I don't like during a sermon generally to throw shade or give mention of movies, particularly secular movies, just because, well, they're secular movies, and I don't want you to think that I'm like promoting them in any way, but this really kind of fit in with what I'm talking about today. So how many of you guys have seen the Pirates of the Caribbean movies? I have no idea. I know it's one of the sequels. If ever there was a franchise that was overdone, this is one of them. I don't know which number in the sequence. I'm sure Maya and Chloe are going to be all over it, but it was Dead Man's Chest. You guys have seen that. And in Pirates of the Caribbean, Dead Man's Chest, you're introduced to this new character, Davy Jones, who, if you follow nautical lore, the legend of Davy Jones is that his job, that he has been tasked with taking those who die at sea to the afterlife. Well, in this movie, we find out that he's not so much doing that. He's actually corrupted, and instead of taking the people to the afterlife, he comes up to them, and you see in the movie a couple times there's a shipwreck or something, and he comes up to the crew, they're all lined up there, and he asks them a question. You guys remember what that question is? Nope. She was close, but she's... Do you what? Not feel. Do you fear death? Of course, he's saying it with a weird accent, so it says, do you feel death? So I can see where you got the feel death thing, but no. He's saying, do you fear death? Do you fear the great unknown, the dark abyss, where your sins are laid bare and everything is shown? And then he offers them something, and he says, I can give you a way out. And he corrupts this process and says, if you will commit to serve me, I'll make it so you don't have to face the afterlife right away. Well, of course, as you watch the movie, if you haven't seen it, here comes a spoiler. You don't get off the ship. You become part of the ship and part of the crew, literally, and the people who have served on there become parts of the Flying Dutchman. So the question he throws out to them is, do you fear death? Do you fear death? Switch gears a little bit. As most of you know, Lisa and the girls and I, along with some other folks in the church, we have season passes to Six Flags. And I love roller coasters. I love all that kind of stuff. And we'd gone a couple times as a family, and they have this one attraction, this one ride there called the Daredevil Dive. You guys seen this? It's basically called a sky coaster. And go ahead and put the picture up, Jake. And so basically what happens is, you pay a little bit extra and you get strapped together. You can go by yourself or as a pair or something like that. They strap you in these harnesses and they pull you back with a cable. What feels like thousands and thousands of feet, it's only 110 feet apparently, but it feels like thousands and thousands of feet in the air. And when you get to the top, they count down and say, 3, 2, 1, fly. But they don't let you go. You have to pull the ripcord and you basically free fall, and then you swing. You fly through the air for like 3 hours. It's really 3 minutes, but it feels like 3 hours. So when we went as a family, we were there, and Maya was really, really wanted to do it, and we're like, fine, let's do it. And then, of course, Caroline, who has no fear of anything whatsoever, is like, I want to do it too. And she was tall enough, so the two of them went on it, which, of course, I'm watching this. I'm like, dude, I really want to go on this thing. Well, part of the perks of having the season pass is a couple times throughout the year you can bring friends and family either at a discounted rate or for free. So we worked something out with Matt and Laura, as you can see, and check this out. We actually had a date day where we left all the kids at home, and the four of us went. Well, we had decided, like I kept telling Lisa, and Lisa telling me, like, we really should go on this thing. This thing looks awesome. And apparently Lisa was on board with it, but she had a little bit of fear about it because she went to the kids and was like, yeah, but I want to, but I'm a little bit scared. And one of the kids, was it Hannah or Maya, said back to her, Mom, why are you scared? I mean, like, if anything happens, you know where you're going, right? So we went with Matt and Laura, and as you can see, we did it, and they're pulling us up, and Lisa's the whole way back is like, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? I can't believe we're doing this. We have children at home. What is going to happen? But she says she wasn't scared. But well, we get up there and you pull the ripcord, and it is like one of the most exhilarating things you've ever done. Like, I, you know, apart from paying super amounts of money to skydive, this will be like the closest thing. And it's awesome, just exhilarating. But there is, for that second, when they say 3, 2, 1, you're like, oh no. And you pull the cord, and for that split second, you're not really hanging on the cable. You are free falling, and you're like, oh man, what have I done? Well, this whole concept that we're talking about today, the fear of death, the fear of death. And there's actually a legitimate phobia related to the fear of death called thanatophobia. Thanatophobia, yes, Jake, that's probably where they get the villain's name, Thanos, in Marvel. Thanatophobia, and the National Institute of Mental Health just last year did this huge survey, worldwide survey, about what people are scared of, what phobias that they have. And it came back, the results were like overwhelming, that thanatophobia was the second highest rated phobia worldwide. Second highest phobia. The fear of death. Who wants to take a stab at what the first rated phobia was? Nope, not the dentist. Spiders, nope. Arachnophobia was actually third. Snakes, I didn't see that. No? Huh? Needles? Nope. Fears of heights? Nope. Not even. Didn't even see it on the list. Huh? The dark? Nope. Not fear of the dark. Nope. Long words? Nope. Public speaking was the number one rated phobia in the world. So apparently, so you got public speaking, then fear of death. So of course, Jerry Seinfeld got a hold of these stats somehow. Jerry Seinfeld read these stats, and this is what he came back with. He says, this means to the average person, if you go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. So we're talking about the fear of death today, and our passage talks directly about this, believe it or not, and it's going to give us a little insight to the recourse that we as believers have, the way out from it that we have been given. Amen? So we're going to look at that today. We're going to read the same passage that we read last week with a little different focus today, looking in at the fear of death. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 9 through 18. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not to angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Lord Jesus, I just pray right now today that, by your Holy Spirit, we would see you, that we would get a greater appreciation and understanding of your character, of your love and grace and mercy that you showed us upon the cross. And Father God, open these scriptures afresh to us this morning, that we might understand and make application. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So this passage that we've read, second time we've read through it, it tells us and reveals to us that Jesus, who we know to be God, for whom and by whom all things exist and are sustained, the very Son of God, was made lower than angels for a short time. And last week we said that for that to happen, it was proper and it was fitting. It was within the character of God and magnified his true characteristics of love and mercy and grace. It was always God's plan. Salvation always was to come through Jesus Christ alone. And we determined that the mission and the goal of Jesus coming to us in human flesh in the likeness of sinful man was to taste death for everyone, and that he might lead many sons to glory. That's why he came, and that's why he went through what he did. And that is the heart and the soul of this great salvation that the author is, he's just pleading with us not to neglect. Remember, he throws this out. He's like, don't drift away from this. Pay much closer attention to this message. And he's talking about this great salvation that came at the hands of a great messenger, Jesus Christ. And he tells us that we can't neglect it because there is life and hope and freedom to be found in the sacrifice of Jesus, that all who call upon him for salvation are going to find it there. But how does any of this relate to the fear of death? And why does the author take just that little moment to make a point to mention it? Well, here's the thing. I think when we consider death and we start thinking about death, I think our minds, because we're morbid, I think the first thing our minds go to is not the actual process of death, the point in time where we stop being. I think our minds instantly go to what takes place just before that. Like when you're hanging 110 feet in the air, well, what the heck's going to happen if this cable snaps? Or what if I get cancer? Or what if I get this horrible disease? And our mind just goes to that place, and we start thinking of pain and sickness and disease, loss of control. And there is certainly, for unbelievers, the fear of the unknown. For believers, we know what's waiting for us, amen? We know where we're going should something happen to us. But for the unbelievers, there is a fear of the unknown. An understanding that from the most belligerent of atheists to the most religious fanatic, all mankind is aware of our mortality. The survey that they did showed that every person on the earth is fully aware of our mortality. We all come with an unannounced expiration date, and to even try to pretend that we don't at least occasionally think about it is foolishness. We see someone experience death, and I think one of the first things, our natural response, is to consider our own mortality. Amen? Some may think about it more than just frequently, and there are those who are completely crippled by the thought and the notion of death. And as we look at Hebrews, the author in verse 15 describes this fear of death as a lifelong slavery. A lifelong slavery to the fear of death. Well, what does that do? What does that cause? You know, he's describing this condition, this slavery to the fear of death. Well, what does that cause and what does it look like? Well, the fear of death can and most likely will cause a person to live differently. That person will cling tightly to the things of this life with white knuckles, desperate to hold tightly to what is theirs. That person is going to live for today. They'll go right back to that saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They're living expressly for today. As well, they're going to live for themselves, selfishly placing their needs and wants and desires above all else. And that person more than likely is going to forsake any consequences to gain immediate gratification. Man, look at our culture, the sexual immorality that's just so rampant in and all around us. Man, they don't care that you might catch a disease. They don't care about the long-term consequences. They want what they want right now. Consequences be damned. And they do it over and over again. You see it with addictions. You see it with the way that people spend their time and their money. They don't care what the long-term consequence is. They just want gratification now. And in some cases, this lifelong slavery to the fear of death can render people completely useless and ineffective as they completely withdraw from society out of fear. As I was looking this up yesterday, I found article after article of people who never, not rarely, never leave their house because they're scared that something horrible is going to happen to them. Regardless, in each and every one of these cases, these behaviors and actions are wrong and they are sinful. And by doing them, the people are playing right into the hands of Satan, casting themselves firmly under his control and remaining slaves to that fear of death. They live out these behaviors believing that they are free, fearing what might happen, but the entire time they are doing exactly what the devil wants them to do and submitting themselves to slavery over and over and over again. I found this one quote. It says, "It's ironical that human beings destined to rule over the creation should find themselves in the posture of a slave, paralyzed through the fear of death. Hopeless subjection to death characterizes earthly existence apart from the intervention of God." We talked about this a few weeks ago. He used Psalm 8 to expound on the fact that mankind was given that honor and blessing and privilege to have dominion and rule over all of creation. But yet here we find ourselves just in utter abject subjection to the fear of death. And our attitudes and behaviors, apart from the intervention of God, reflect that so much. And it's all because of sin. Because of sin, Satan, our adversary and great deceiver, he is all too happy to see us there under his thumb. And he's like, "Yeah, man, bring it. Just, yeah, don't worry about those consequences. Just like Davy Jones, I can get you a way out." But the entire time, he is just forcing you deeper and deeper and deeper into your sin, further into slavery. But man, it seems so dark around us. It seems like there's no hope, but this is just another place where we can gaze upon the wonder of the glorious gospel and see yet another facet of its beauty revealed. We said that Jesus' mission was to come in the flesh in the likeness of sinful men, to taste death for everyone, that he might bring many sons to glory. Now, notice the order of how that took place. And I know that you're going to say, "Man, that's like kindergarten level stuff. You're being just Captain Obvious, way over the top." But please pay attention to the order in which this happens. Jesus was born, he died, glorified, and now bringing many sons to glory. He was born, died, led many to glory. And I know it seems overtly obvious and apparent, but the order which that took place is so critical. Jesus had to die. He had to die. He was born with the express purpose of dying for the sins of the world. We look upon our lives and we say, man, God, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? Now, we all come into this world understanding that one day we're going to die. I don't think there's any person in this room that feels that they've been blessed with immortality. We all know that apart from Christ's return, we will die. And we spend our lives trying to find the purpose and plan for ourselves in that life. Let this sink in. Jesus Christ, who came in the form of man, his purpose in being born was to die. He was born to die for you and I. His life was to be the propitiation for sins, the appeasement of God's wrath. And he was to be the atoning sacrifice, and that was why he was sent. But in order for him to die, something had to take place first. He had to be born. He had to come in the flesh. He had to come in the flesh. We said last week that it was fitting for him to suffer and die. The author this week is saying it was not only fitting, it had to happen. He had to be made like us in every way. Verse 17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So not only was his suffering and death fitting, proper, it was absolutely critical. The author says he had to be made like us. He could have come in his God form, in his spiritual form. But in order to be the propitiation for our sins, the substitute for our sins, he had to be made in the flesh. So he had to be born in order to die. He had to put on flesh and blood so that he could experience death for us to appease the blood debt that mankind incurred through sin. We look at the story of the gospel. Mankind sinned. The wages of sin is death. Without blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And if mankind were left in that sinful state, they would taste the full wrath of a just and righteous God, that wrath that is being stored up against all unrighteousness and wickedness of men. Anyone who breaks God's laws would suffer that wrath for an eternity in hell, utter darkness, separation from God forever. And God made it that the only satisfaction and appeasement of that wrath is through death. God, though, we sit there and say, well, God, why did you do it that way? Man, this is one of those times where we say, God, I don't understand it. I don't know why your ways are that ways, but I fully recognize that your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. You are God, and I am not. And we can question why he implemented the system of sacrifices, and ultimately Christ had to be slain as the perfect Lamb of God. But I think the proper response would be to fall on our faces before him and say, thank you. Thank you that you did it that way. That was your expectation, but you did not leave us without a way out. And he demonstrated his love for us that while we were wretched, lost, rebellious, hell-bound sinners, Christ came and he put on human flesh and he became like us, suffered and died in our place, and took the fullness of God's wrath for our sins upon himself. So Jesus had to become human like us so that he could die a human death for us. He had to be made like us so that he could die for us. But what we're focusing in on today, look at what that death accomplished. See what he did by tasting that death for us. Look at what took place. You remember, we've looked at this verse the past couple weeks. In the garden, man sinned, broke the only rule that God gave them, don't eat, so they went and ate. And God is, he's found them hiding and trembling. He calls them out, calls the serpent out, and he's doling out the punishments to them. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And we said that this points forward to the coming Christ and his victory over death. The crucifixion and the resurrection from the dead. And what the author of Hebrews is telling us is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he did, in fact, strike that blow to the serpent's head. That was his nail in the coffin. When Jesus rose that morning, the earth shook and that giant boulder was flung from the face of the tomb. And he rose and walked out in victory. He struck that blow that was foretold of thousands of years beforehand to the head of the serpent. And verse 14 says, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It's as if Jesus reached in and yanked out the fangs of the serpent and pulled open the lion's mouth and ripped out his teeth. He left Satan completely, utterly impotent and powerless. He removed the only bullet that he had in his arsenal, that being death. And Jesus struck that blow when he walked out of that tomb that first Easter morning. Amen? The power of death had been defeated and removed, and Satan was completely powerless to enslave anyone any longer. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, truly set the captives free, just as it had been prophesied. So, if the power of death has truly been defeated along with Satan, that should mean that for us as believers in Jesus Christ, that our lives should be different. We should live differently than those who are still under Satan's dominion and wrath. It says, in the same way, I've done funerals, and when the prospect of me becoming pastor came up, that was like the one thing I'm like, I'll do this, but don't make me do that. I don't want to have to do a funeral. And I've had to do funerals, and God be praised, it was amazing, because when you yourself are forced to do like John Piper did, to offer words of encouragement and point people to Christ in the midst of suffering. So, you know, that the scripture that you always try to bring up and a funeral for one who has been a believer is, we therefore do not mourn as those who don't have hope. We are believers. We know what's coming afterwards. We don't have to mourn like we're never going to see that person again. Like when they shut their eyes, that was it, and existence ended. We know that for them, there is a better city waiting for them. And we know that those who are in Christ, we will be reunited in Christ's kingdom. So in the same way that we don't mourn as those who have no hope, we also, while we are here, have no need to fear death any longer. Because, as Maya or Hannah told Lisa, you know what's going to happen. You know where you're going when that takes place. You don't need to fear death any longer. Now, I'm not advocating that you go do ridiculous things with your life. We are still called to be stewards of our bodies. So if you're of the mindset that, well, I am under Christ's protection, I don't have to fear death anymore, and you reach into a den of vipers thinking, well, Scripture says I'm not going to get bit, you're going to get bit, and you're probably going to die. And when you get into heaven, God's going to say, that was pretty dumb. But we don't have to fear death any longer. That means that we don't cling to the things of this world. We hold them loosely, knowing that they will all pass away. Man, the world around us is just like, man, this is my life. I know death's coming, so I want to get every single bit out of it that I can. Don't try to take what is mine. But Jesus says in Matthew 16:25, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we don't hold fast to the things of the world. We cling to Christ in the cross, knowing that as we let go of these things and we die to ourselves and the things of the world that long for our attention, we forsake those things and hold fast to Christ, knowing that He will save our lives. To be free from the slavery of death means that we no longer live for today. Man, there's so many scriptures that said, what by worrying, what person can add even one thing, you know, one day to their life? Don't worry about today. Today has enough worries for itself and all those things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry. But we worry. But we're not called to worry about the things of today, to live for today. Instead, we are called to be Christ's faithful servants for today with our eyes and our hopes permanently and tightly fixated on the future hope that we have coming on that day when we do die or when Christ returns. So we don't live for today, we live for that day. This means that we no longer live for ourselves. And man, pride and selfishness of all the works of sanctification that God has to do in me, I am a selfish jerk sometimes, most times, a lot of the time. And if I could figure out a way to honor God with my comfort and my laziness, man, I would be all over. But that's not what I see in Scripture. It says, don't live for yourself. Consider everyone else as more important as you. Be found working when I return. It talks about us laboring and co-laboring with Christ. And that entails throwing down this flesh, reckoning ourselves dead day by day by day, and following hard after Christ. We live out Philippians 2:3 that says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. To live a life free from lifelong slavery to the fear of death means that we don't flippantly disregard sin. Yes, we understand that Christ died for our sins. Every single one of them are covered by the blood of the Lamb. But if we approach our lives with the mindset that I am free, therefore, and I'm forgiven, therefore, let's party. You are completely missing the point. You have totally forsaken that the blood that covers your sins is the precious blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ spilled that blood for you, and we can't go about flippantly sinning. When we sin, We get on our faces before God and we repent and we cry out that He will use these things, these failures in our life, to make us stronger, that the next time these temptations come, we'll know not to fall flat on our faces, but we'll cry out to Him. But we cannot be flippant with our sin. We cast our cares and anxieties upon the Lord. We cast our failures upon Him and seek the grace and forgiveness that He offers time and time again. and to be free from the slavery of the lifelong fear of death. This means that we do not hide away from the world in fear. I have heard, and it's heartbreaking, I've heard Christians throughout my life say, man, wouldn't it be awesome if we just, like, let's all just go buy a community and let's all just move in together and we'll have our own little commune. And the whole time I'm like, Waco, Texas. We don't withdraw from the world out of fear. Rather, we go boldly into the world with the message of hope and love, the message of this great salvation that has set us free from lifelong slavery of fear of death, the message that has the power to save. We don't shrink back from the world. Yes, we mourn their sinfulness, but we use that brokenheartedness to say, everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior, everyone needs forgiveness, and we go forth and we tell them where to find it. And that's what we're called to do, and that's what we're going to do this coming week. Knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ defeated death and the grave, rendering it powerless. We no longer are under its dominion. We are in the kingdom of light. Christ, the King, as our leader, no longer under the dominion of Satan. And with that knowledge, we can cry out and declare boldly and resolutely with Paul what he says in 1 Corinthians, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, my beloved brothers, did you see what he did there? He said, death is dead. It has no power over you whatsoever. Through Christ's victory, it is gone for those who are in Christ. And then he has a therefore. That means you better do something with that knowledge. Look what he says. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Man, we're going to go out to the Queen Anne's County Fair. Jenny just told me she ran into a guy from the Latter-day Saints. They intend to have a booth there, and they're going to be sharing their gospel with the people. And there are going to be people there who are atheists, who know Scripture better than I do, who are going to be out there trying to just halt the work that we have been called to do. There's going to be people there from various demonstrating organizations, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, and all those different things, who are going to want to shut down the message of the gospel that we are going to be bringing. What does Paul say? Be steadfast. Stand your ground. Be immovable. Know what you know, that it's not my power or your power. It is the power of the gospel that saves men. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why did Christ come? To seek and save the lost, to taste death for everyone, that he might bring many sons to glory. That is the work of the Lord. We need to be abounding in it. So I'm challenging you again, and you can get tired of hearing me say it again, but man, what are you going to do with the gospel that has been implanted in you, that has been entrusted to you? Are you going to let it sit there, and are you going to shrink back and say, well, man, people might get offended if I share this thing. They will get offended. That's what happens when people are brought face to face with their sinfulness. They get offended. They get upset, and by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be broken to the point where they cry out to him to save them from it. What are you going to do with that gospel? We have been set free from this slavery to the fear of death. We understand true and lasting freedom. These people don't. And we look upon their sins and we say, they're too far gone. How dare we? How dare we? I wasn't too far gone when the gospel broke through. Leomar was not too far gone when the gospel finally broke through. I can name every person in this room with varying levels of backstories and sinful things in their lives. You were not too far gone for the gospel, because there is no point at which you are too far gone, except if you wait until your last breath has been breathed and your heart has stopped and you taste death apart from Christ. It's too late then. Man, I don't want that on my conscience, knowing that I could have gone out and spoken the words of light and life and salvation and freedom, and instead I allowed my flesh to talk me out of it. I can't do that. So again, get off your butts. Get off your butts. Stop sitting on your hands and making excuses. Get out there and share the gospel. If you can't come to the fair this week, do it at work. If you can't do it at work, do it at the gas station. If you can't do it there, find somewhere and someone to share Christ with. Amen? Let's pray. Precious Lord, I know I get excited. God, I thank you for this passion and this zeal you've put inside me, Lord. I pray that I myself will be able to get past these fears and doubts and excuses, Lord. Father, I pray the same for my brothers and sisters. God, we have been set free from the fear of death. We know what's going to happen when we breathe our last. We will stand face to face with our King in the glory and riches of our inheritance for eternity. God, but we know that there are thousands and countless millions who've never even heard your name. God, give us zeal and passion. Lord, break our hearts for the lost. Lord, that we might declare to them that death has been defeated. The grave has no power. Look to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Fall into his graceful, loving arms and know that freedom. Father, I pray for those who will be going, Lord. Just give us passion. Lord, help us trust in the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your gospel unto salvation. Lord, help us die to ourselves to put away every ounce of pride and fear and doubt, Lord, that we will boldly proclaim your truth in the face of opposition, Lord, in the face of arguments, Lord, that we would be completely humble, that we would plead with them to be reconciled with God. Father, save some through our hands and through our work, Lord, knowing that it is your gospel that's doing it all and that you will bring the increase. Lord, here we are. Send us. Lord, your kingdom come at the Queen Anne's County Fair. Your will be done through your children as we walk out your calling. God, have your way. Have your way. It's through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.